Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 289. We're still in Leviticus chapter 19. And we read last time, we finished actually with this verse 18, which in essence epitomizes and summarizes the entirety of the law, at least between man and his fellow men. But this is a part of the great commandment that somebody asked once Jesus Christ, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And he replied to him, basically quoting this scripture and what Moses said also in Deuteronomy 6, that man is to love God with all of his heart and mind and soul, and likewise, you know, the second one is likewise to love his neighbor as himself. And so we read it here in verse 18 again, where God says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the children of your people. And the word grudge here is very interesting, because in English you read, you know, no bear grudge, but in Hebrew it's titor, and from that word you also have the verb to guard or to keep an eye on something, noter, that's a guardian, a keeper. In other words, the idea is, you know, you're looking for an opportunity, you're guarding for an opportunity, you're watching for an opportunity to retaliate. And God says you cannot do that. Don't get into that state of mind. You see? And generally that's human nature. You know, I'm going to look for an opportunity to suck it to you, you know. People think in that manner. And God says, you know, that's not the way you're going to act. This is not divine behavior. You see? If you are to be like me, to be holy like me, you have to get rid of this kind of attitudes that were injected into your mind and heart by the devil, and it's not by me. So this will be in the category of idol worship also. You see, the idol is the devil himself. And people love to behave in this manner. You know, they're just looking for an opportunity to retaliate. And God says, don't do it. That's contrary to my nature, you see. When we talk about the law of God, the Torah, we're talking about the nature of God, the mind of God, the way he functions. That's contrary to his mind. We are to put on the mind of Christ, not to put on the mind of the devil. And yet by nature, we have the mind of Satan, because it has been injected into us from the moment, you know, we came out of our mother's belly. And sometimes Satan, the devil, gets into people even before they are born, just like you see in the case of Jacob and Esau. They were struggling before they were born. And God says, you know, if you are to be like me, you cannot think like that. And if we find ourselves thinking like that, which we do, because that's what human nature is all about, God basically commands us to get rid of it. Otherwise, everything else is of no value. We can have all the morality in the world, be very moral people. And a lot of people are very moral people, but they're always looking for an opportunity to repay, you know, their enemies, so to speak. They're holding grudge. And people don't recognize that for what it is. God, you know, forbids us to function in this manner. And so he tells us, you don't do that. You don't take vengeance and you don't bear grudge. In other words, don't look for an opportunity to repay, to retaliate against the children of your people. But that's what you should do. That's my nature and mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just like you love me as yourself, you're going to have to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we mentioned, neighbor here is not neighbor. Somebody who lives next to you, that's a neighbor, but the word in Hebrew is your friend, re'acha. And the terminology for re'acha is not even mentioned for just a casual friend. Re'a is somebody that you know very intimately, a very close friend, a beloved friend, you see, a good friend. And God wants you to consider everyone around you as your good friend. And of course that works also with the reality that when the land was divided among the children of Israel, every family received their own parcel of land. And so anybody who is around you is going to be a member of your family, a relative, cousin, uncle, nephew, you see. So I have to understand it also from that point of view. But ultimately speaking, God, who looks at things which are not as though they are, you see, he wants us to think in that term also. One of these days, everyone on the face of the earth is going to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ, a member of the children of the family of God, you see, and therefore they already fall into that category, even though at the moment they may not be. So even if you go to other areas where you don't know anybody from Adam, you still should treat them not for what they are now, but for what they will be, and therefore you should love them as yourself. That's the law. That's the prophets. That's the royal law. That's what God was teaching when he came in the flesh. That's what his disciples were teaching. You see? This is what they were reading. The scripture and all the other scriptures. They were opening the book of the law and preaching from it, and people thought, well, here comes the New Testament. There was no New Testament about it. They were magnifying the law that was already there. And the men of God who had the Spirit of God, they understood it. That's what David was doing day and night. Every time he was, you know, reading through it and studying it and understanding it, he was not writing the New Testament. You see? You see how ignorant people are. And that's why when they make divisions, you know, because of their ignorance. And so they don't understand the writings of the Apostle Paul because of that. And that's what Paul is telling to the Romans in Romans chapter 2. You can read in Romans 2 and where is that? Verse 25. Where throughout the chapter he's talking about the transgressions of both, and before that, chapter 1, transgressions of the Gentiles and the transgressions of the Jews, you see, who should know better, who know the law of God, who know the nature of God, who know these scriptures and many others, and they should have behaved in a different way. In other words, they should not have done the things that they have done, and they should have done the things they haven't done. And he was telling them. For circumcision is indeed, verse 25, Romans chapter 2, so circumcision, he said, you know, the physical circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the Torah. You see? If you keep the teachings of God. Then that's profitable because that's the seal of righteousness. You know, it's symbolic of righteousness. Then it is profitable. And it's profitable not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile too. You see, if he wants to the beginning of his career, so to speak, in on the journey of life, if he wants to say, well, okay, I want to be I'm a member of the Commonwealth of Israel now, I'm no longer a Gentile, that is Gentile in the flesh, and now I'm a spiritual Israelite, and I want to be circumcised too. And well, to him, Paul would also say, your circumcision, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, would profit if you keep the law, you see. And some Gentiles say, well, I don't know what I don't want to be circumcised. I'm not a Jew, you see. I can get away with that. And I don't have to keep the law either. Well, again, Paul would say to that person, you know, even your spiritual circumcision will become absolutely meaningless if you do not keep the law. So in either case, you cannot get away from that because that's the nature and the mind of God. That's how conversion occurs. You see? That's how sins are being forgiven. That's how repentance is being granted. So you now obey the law, not depart from it and think that you live by grace or faith alone. That's what he's saying here. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the Torah, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision, be it physical or spiritual, has become uncircumcision. And if you're a Jew, you become like a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, you know, not circumcised in the flesh or in the spirit, you know, well, you are what you are. Verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised person keeps the righteous requirements of the law, this is what they were commanded. This is what we're reading here in the book of Leviticus or any other book here of Moses. You see? They are requirements of the law. People say, no, there are no requirements. Just believe, you know, believe in Christ, they say that. Just believe in Christ, and you'll be saved. You know, they take one statement out of context, and they don't realize that you've got to put this statement with all the other statements, and when you put it all together, you get the picture. But you see, deceitful people, they pick and choose. And that's how new religions, and new sects, and new denominations, and new divisions come about. Or ignorant people, that's what they are. Ignorant people pick and choose on certain scriptures and they build their own house on it. You see? And that's how the division occurs. And that's how people come up with new doctrines. And that's how people say, well, that's the way I understand the Bible. You can create any conceivable religion out of the Bible, just like you take, you know, the ABC or the Doremi, you see, in music, and you can create any given piece of music with it. And there is an endless number of of musical pieces that you can create with that, and an endless number, you know, when you take just the numbers, 1, 2, 3, and you create any combination out of it. Now, that's what people do with the Bible. And God demands that you shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when you do, there is only one single religion you're going to end up with. One single teaching and doctrine and way of life. That's the problem with all of us. We all pick and choose. And we're kidding ourselves that we are not. That's why we are divided. And as long as we have this spirit, you see, we are going to remain divided regardless of all the efforts of people to get people united. We are not based on the foundation of the law, which is one. As Moses said, this is the book of the law. You see, you don't go to the right, you don't go to the left. There are no options. There are no several combinations. They're not, well, you know, that's your understanding. God is not divided. He's not an author of confusion. And if we are in confusion and divided, it's because we are not of God. One of these days we're going to have to face up this reality. We are not of God. We kid ourselves that we are when we are divided. And to go even a step further, in their ignorance, some people say, well, you know, he's a Christian just like I am, you know. I mean, he doesn't know about the Sabbath or clean and unclean meat and things like that, but you know, he's still a good Christian just like I am. You know, a person like that is even much worse to even think like that. You know, with this kind of reasoning, you can bring the devil into the mold and call the devil too, you know, as son of God. You know, God created him and he's diligent, you see. And he believes in God. He believes in Jesus Christ. He knows they exist. And when they did, you know, when they saw Jesus Christ, oftentimes the demons would bow down and worship him. They're going to say, you know, they're Christians too. They're followers of Christ. See how deceived people are? And so God makes it very plain. The apostles made it very plain. They taught the same precept, the same teachings. They weren't inventing any so-called New Testament. Anybody who even thinks like that shows you where he is. Way on left field. Way out there. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, this is what God is saying, this is what Jesus Christ, this is what the Spirit of God is teaching the congregation to this very day. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, because they are there, whether you like it or not, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Of course it will. Because if he keeps the righteous, you know, the requirements of the law, he's going to study the law and he's going to come to the point to realize, well, at a certain point, even Abraham had to circumcise. That was very simple. God allowed him for 25 years to go around, you know, without being circumcised. As a matter of fact, even much longer than that, because he called him while he was still in the native land before they even moved up north to Haran. That's when the first calling came, as we mentioned that when we went through Genesis 11, the end of it. You see, so for a long time, God allowed him to have a relationship with him without being circumcised. And yet when the time came, that became a requirement, you know, of the law, and he had to fulfill it. And Abraham was not going to say, what about and what about? You see, he, his sons, his household, everybody, he wouldn't allow any single male in his family. And they couldn't say, well, hey, I'm not in Hebrew. You see, I'm not an Israelite. Don't circumcise me, you know, I'm a Gentile, whatever. None of them could say that. Because if they did, he would have thrown them out of the house. That's all there is to it. That's the obedience of the faith of Abraham. And if we do not follow in his footsteps, we're not going to be his sons. Sons of the faith of Abraham, we're not going to receive any of the promises that he received and the covenants that were made with him would not be applicable to us. That's what he's saying here. There are requirements. You've got to obey them, every single one of them. Yes, God is patient, and for some requirements he's going to wait. Now, he doesn't expect every single one of us to be perfect the first moment he called us. He allows us a period of time, but he demands that sooner or later we get to that point too, as we are able. And that was the whole issue of the circumcision there. The apostles realized, just like with Abraham, you see, not that Abraham was incapable of doing it, but God allowed them, you know, a certain period of time, he gave them a slack, so to speak, until they're strong enough in the faith, and they're walking in righteousness, then you know there would be those who would do it on their own without having to be told, and others, they'll be strong enough to do that too. Otherwise, it becomes stumbling block, and God is not interested in that. So he has to be patient with some people who need more time. And that's what he's saying here. There are requirements there. And whether you're physically at the moment or spiritually, you still have to obey the requirements of the law. You see? And people call it works of the law. We're talking about a spiritual law. Everything that God gave is a spiritual law. It has physical components, application, and spiritual. But ultimately, coming from His Spirit, you see, from God who is Spirit, everything that He said was Spirit. That's what He said, Jesus Christ. My words are, or, you know, every word that came out of His mouth is Spirit. You see, my word is Spirit, or my words are Spirit. And that's what He's saying here. And so, Paul says, you know, if you keep the unrighteous, you know, in other words, if the Gentile, the uncircumcised in the flesh, you know, or this time anyway, until it gets to the point where he can go all the way, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, you see? He doesn't say, well, the law is done away with, it's not for me, it's only for the Jews, Old Testament. No. He goes to the synagogue. That's what James was saying, you know. And Moses, you know, they had Moses who was commanded to be read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And all those Gentiles that were not being called, they were going to the synagogue every Sabbath day. So he said, give them time, you know. Give them enough time, they'll get to this too. Listening to the law all the time, they'll be convicted. And of their own will, they're going to do it without having to be forced. And the Jews were trying to force them to do which they were not ready to do yet. And God doesn't force us into conversion. He commands us, yes, to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, but He doesn't force us at any given time. He gives us time because it has to be from the heart. And so that's what they were doing. And so He says, you know, they're going to keep the requirements of the law, and therefore it's going to be counted for them as circumcision, because the heart is circumcised. Well, if you're willing to do it in the heart, obviously you're going to be willing to do it in the flesh when the time comes. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, not says the law is done away with, you don't see any single so-called Christian believing in this doctrine. I'm commanded to fulfill the law. I'm commanded to obey all the requirements of the law. You see just the opposite. Well, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I live by grace and faith. I don't need to keep the law. That's old stuff, Old Testament. You see, this whole religion called Christianity is based on lies, on deceptions. They have no foundation. And all of them are going to be scrapped, rejected, unless they repent before it's too late. That's where God talks to them, you know, His own people, Israel. Many of them are in this religion. He says, come out of Babylon. You're not in my religion, you're in the religion of Babylon. Don't kid yourself that you are mine. You know, physically you may be, but not spiritually. And so, that's what He's saying here. Will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, not his contempt for it, judge you, who even with your written code, and circumcision, you see, are a transgressor of that very law, you know, that they are obeying now. Well, obviously he will. And obviously God will too. It's not enough to go and study the law. You have to obey it. That's what Christ said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do my commandments? You do not obey my mitzvot, you know, commandments. That's the entirety of the body of teachings that he gave them. And so, verse 28, Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is out, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. That too was required. Abraham was required too. But Abraham could say, well, now that I'm, you know, circumcised in the flesh, I can do whatever I want. You see? Because the physical circumcision was symbolic, you see? It's a seal. It's a symbolic of his spiritual conversion, his spiritual circumcision. So in his case, his heart was circumcised first. Then his flesh. So it was with all the Gentiles who came just like Father Abraham into the faith. Their heart was circumcised first, and then the flesh. And some of them immediately, you know, opened their eyes and saw the law and went ahead and got circumcised in the flesh too. There was no issue there. You see? But all that would have been in vain if they just went ahead because the Jews told them you got to circumcise or else. And they got circumcised, and then they do not obey the law, just like the others. Follow the bad example of, you know, some Jews that were not obedient to the law. And that wouldn't do them any good. You see the link there. And so, for he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. You know, in other words, what really counts is in the heart. Obviously, circumcision is still in the letter. What he's saying here what counts really is in the heart, because if the heart is not circumcised, the flesh wouldn't avail you anything. You see, that's what Christ was saying. The flesh avails nothing. My words are spirit. It's a spirit that makes alive. He's talking about the sin subject. In other words, and so, it's not in the spirit, then it's of no use. If it is just in the flesh, it will do you no good. And so he says, for he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. And that's what happens. When people got circumcised because the Jews forced them to, then all men were praising them. Oh, what a good Jew you are now. What an Israelite. You see, that didn't do them any good. If the heart was not converted. But if the heart was converted, then that would have availed them much. The two go together. And unfortunately, the Jews were stressing the letter and not the spirit. And they themselves were not a good example to begin with, you know, not that all of them were in that category, but many were. That's what Paul said, you know, what if some haven't believed? You know, he didn't say all of them, just some of them. And so, in chapter 3, he says, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the property of circumcision, whether it be for the Jew or whether it be for the Gentile, you know, that is agreeable to this circumcision? Well, he says, much in every way, you see. And then in chapter 3 and verse 30, he adds here something else. And he says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You see, in essence, God is going to justify both of them. But at the same time, God demands that we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and come to the point where we do everything, all the requirements of the law. You see, because that was part of the requirement of the law. And God himself gave it. The Jew didn't give it. Moses didn't give it. You see, he's the one that gave it personally to Abraham, and then he commanded all of his sons, and he reiterated that and repeated that several times to his people. In order to be a part of the faith of Abraham, they must not only obey the laws of God, but they also must continue to circumcise. Otherwise, it is a reproach. And we went through this subject very thoroughly before that, so we don't need to repeat it. So in verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Because that's what people were saying. Well, I believe, you know. I believe, so I don't need to do all the physical things. He says, certainly not. You can't do that. You cannot say, I believe in my heart, and then you despise the law of God in the letter. You've got to do both. You see, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. That's what Jesus was telling all of his followers to this very day. And if people think it is, they're not his followers. That's all there is to it. And so it says, do we then make void the law, the Torah, through faith in all the requirements of the Torah? Just because we believe? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the Torah. You see? This is not what Christianity is all about. We establish the Torah. You see? They don't believe it. See, the whole religion is based on rebellion against the law of God. They say it's not for us. And you see an awful lot of God's people that have known better, that understood these things, understood the requirements of the law that Paul is talking about, that were never done away with, or part of the great royal law of love toward God and love toward fellow man, you see. And then they go back to their own vomit. As the proverb says, as James, you know, and Jude and others, you know, talked about this very subject, and Jude in particular. And, you know, he's quoting Proverbs of Solomon. And that's unfortunately what people are doing. And that's what Christ warned every single one of us. You know, anybody who picks up, you know, puts his hand to the plow and begins to follow Jesus Christ. How do you follow Jesus Christ? By beginning to obey his law. Every single one of them. All the requirements of the law. Because these are the building blocks of his nature and character. Well, not one jot or one iota, you know, is done away with, because every single one of them is necessary. This is what makes our DNA, so to speak. You see? Our genes and chromosomes. And that's how Christ is being formed in us, by every requirement of the law. You see? That's how his nature is being planted in us, by every teaching that he gave us, every word that he spoke. And that's what life is all about, when we live by every word that proceeded out of his mouth. These are the requirements. We must obey them. This is not a, you know, fairy tale religion, an ethereal religion. You see? Just thinking well, thinking nice, be good, things like that. This is all nice and good if it is a part of the entirety of the package deal that God gave us. And God demanded every single one of them. That's why we must be without spot, without blemish. Every single requirement of the law that is lacking in our nature and character creates a spot there. There is something missing there. You see, not only there is something missing, instead of that there is iniquity and transgression. And Christ could not have been our sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, you know, the perfect lamb, unless He made sure that not one single requirement of the law is disobeyed. Everything had to be obeyed, and He learned obedience. You see, that's what you read about Him. He learned obedience through sufferings, no matter how difficult it was. He could have never retaliated against those who constantly persecuted Him, because that would have been contrary to this requirement of the law, that you do not take vengeance. And He could not do any of that. And He had many opportunities to want to do it. They constantly poked at Him, you know, in so many ways, and in a horrible manner toward the end, you see, during the crucifixion, but He could never get Himself into that attitude of bearing any grudge. You know, you just wait, you know, until I'm God again, and I'm going to show you. You see, He could never, ever allow any of this attitude into His mind and heart, because then He would have been with spots and blemishes, and therefore unfit to be the Savior and the sacrifice. And that's what He's teaching us. You must be just like Me. If you are going to be holy like Me, you must abide by every requirement that I gave you. And we do not decide what is necessary and what is not necessary for salvation. Now, certain areas that we don't fully comprehend and understand, well, God can be patient with that. But He commands us at the same time to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, to lean to the understanding of God, not ours, and the Holy Spirit to follow it, the lead and guide that will lead us to truth, not to confusion and error, not to rebellion, you see, not to contempt of the law. And then when we do it, well, gradually we're going to be able to keep every jot and every tittle of the law that is not passed away, and then the whole building is going to be fully framed and fit and prepared and ready. And that's what Christ is doing for His bride, removing every spot and blemish which are caused by disobedience to the law of God. That's what the chapter of agony, you know, that certain verses there, you know, show the agony of the Apostle Paul, who is growing in grace and knowledge and understanding, and he's seeing the law in a greater way, in a magnified way, and he realizes how far short he falls from it, you see, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, even the things that I know that I should do, I don't find myself doing. And he's not talking about the basics, you know, that all of us know. You know, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery and things like that. And as you go into the law and you see the nuances and the shades of it, you see, you realize how profound it is. And you have to keep every single one of those. But he realizes also, I cannot do it on my own. It's impossible. And so he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You read it in Romans 7. And then he says, the answer is, I thank God, you know, that through Jesus Christ this is going to be done. And how is he going to do it? You see? He's going to plant in us. He's going to, you know, it is of Him both to do and to will, and He's going to plant in us as we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding the ability also to obey every single jot and tittle that is a requirement of the law. That's how He's going to do it. Not by saying, well, I'll do it for you. You don't have to do anything. You know, you just go and sit on a rocking chair and you just live by faith and grace alone, and it's all down on the cross, long time ago, and forget all about the rest. That's not what the apostles were teaching. You know, this is the deception of the Babylon in which many of us are to one degree or the other, and we're not willing to acknowledge it. Because to begin with, the majority of us are not sitting down and meditating and studying the law of God day and night and discussing it, you see, and internalizing it. We just have our set of doctrines and we say, well, that's my belief and that's it. Forget all about the rest. And then I'm going to read in a little bit of scriptures here and there for inspiration, and that's it. God is not interested in that. And so He's telling us all these things. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love God also with all your being and heart. And you cannot do it unless you obey every single of His laws. He says, you do it because I am the Lord. And if you're going to be like Me, holy like Me, you better do the same. Verse 19, you shall keep My statutes. It's not a choice. You don't decide what is necessary for salvation and what is not. You keep them. That's a law. That's a requirement of the law, to keep them. Not do away with them. Not have contempt for them. You shall not let your cattle gender. So he continues as we began last time. also now into the creation. Not only the personal relationship, but in everything that we do, this is another jot of the law. Every tittle, you know. You get cattle, don't mix them up. And that's what they do today, a lot of it, you know. Beside the cloning that they are doing, they're mixing, you know, a lot of things, you know, they're creating new creatures, so forth. They're doing it even with plants and food and everything else. God says, don't do it. That's my creation, that's the way I did it. You have no business changing my creation. You didn't go to a painting in a museum and say, oh, I don't like this picture, I'm going to improve on it, or that painting. Just don't do that. You don't pick up a piece of music that Beethoven composed or somebody else and say, well, I don't like it the way it is, I'm going to alter it. People don't do it. And it, when it comes to the law of God, that's all they do. Because there is another spirit in them. And how many of us are in this category? He says, you shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. God created all things. He knows exactly what works best, what is perfect, and what is not. He knows all the consequences down the road. He doesn't need to experiment, but we like to experiment. And we think that we are improving on certain things, and it sounds good for a while, and then comes back to haunt us. When, you know, a plague or whatever, pestilence or pest or something that takes over the whole field and everything is gone. Then we're, you know, famished and impoverished. God says, don't do it. My creation is very good. You see, I like it the way it is. Don't think that you know better, and that's exactly what we do. Just like teenagers, they always think that they know better than their parents. You know, they're all fogies. What do they know? That's our attitude. You see, we by nature have contempt for the law. That's what Paul was saying. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. Always an enmity against the law of God. You know, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Unless there is conversion there. And the study of the law teaches us how to become like God, holy and perfect and righteous. You see, that's a part of the conversion. That's how it happens. That's how God grants repentance. He opens our eyes so we can see ourselves for what we are, how rebellious we are, and how lacking we are in the law of God, which makes up the nature of God, you see. And then we repent of that. He grants us the repentance, and we go through the process, and we do it. We get it out of our system, and we do that which is right instead of that which is wrong. And so he says here, you shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, neither shall there come upon you a garment of two kinds of stuff mingled together. And Christ mentioned that later on in one of his parables. You know, if you put two kinds of clothes together, speaking about the wineskin also, there's going to be damage there and a tear. And he says, don't do it. You see? And he was speaking there spiritually in terms of mixing the truth with the men's ideas and commandments and traditions and things like that. He wants only purity in everything. And that's what he's teaching them here. Always, you see, follow my laws and commandments and you're going to live in total purity. And don't mix it up. Don't adulterate it. That's what adultery is and idolatry is, you see. And verse 20, and whosoever lies carnally, and, in Hebrew, goes to bed, carnally here, that's an English way of putting it, King James English, that basically says, whoever goes to bed, or, you know, lies with a woman, shechvat zera means he lies with her and spills his semen. You know, very, very plain language that God is using here, but, you know, in English, that's not nice to talk like that or write things like that, so they had to use euphemisms and change it, and so they said, lie carnally. Well, that's not purity of truth, you know, that's not purity of thoughts, and because people are defiled and polluted and contaminated, you know, they change words. And that's what they have done to us. And God says, come out of this kind of Babylon. You know, that's not me. That's perversion. That's pollution. So we pollute the language. We pollute everything. That's our nature, because our nature didn't come from God, unfortunately. It came from the wrong source. And so he said, whosoever lies, you know, with a woman, and, you know, his semen comes out, because that's the terminology that is used in Hebrew, and that is a handmaid, a bondmaid. In other words, this woman is not a free woman. In other words, somebody else owns her. She's a bondmaid, designated for men. and not at all redeemed. And so her father sold her. In our terminology, you know, the father prepares his children, you know, through the school system, things like that, and then they go and get a job. Well, in essence, you sort of sell yourself there. So it's basically the same terminology, you know. Some people don't realize that. That's what we are doing when we sign a contract. We're selling ourselves, you know, for a certain amount of money. And in this case, you know, they had more rights over this people that, in essence, sold themselves to them. And so they could designate them for, you know, my son, my cousin, whatever, you know, you're going to marry him. And so he says, a woman in that condition, if somebody has sex with her, in a sense, that's all he's saying here. And, you know, when he mentions the seed, obviously he's talking about, you know, sexual intercourse. In different words, you know, you might say whoever has sexual intercourse with a woman in this condition, and she has not been redeemed, nor was freedom given her, there shall be inquisition. In other words, first find out the truth, what really happened there. And they shall not be put to death because she was not free. Well, some people may take exception with that. You know, well, why God is making a difference here between a woman that is free and a woman that is not free? You know, I mean, she's not as good. Is she a second-class citizen or whatever? Well, God gave us a lot of laws, and sometimes we don't fully comprehend and understand them. The first thing we should always realize, it's a given. God is righteous. He knows exactly what He's doing, and everything that He said is right. And until we study the law and go very deeply into it, we begin to understand it. And to begin with, we should never judge something from our point of view because we live far away, removed from this society, and we don't have a proper appreciation of it to begin with. Now, we live in a totally different society, different age, and so we should not compare our age and our thinking and our state of mind with that of this period of time here. Had we lived during that period of time, it would have been very normal and natural to us. So now we should think from that point of view and realize why oftentimes we do not understand how and why things were done in different era or different time or different set of circumstances, because we are comparing it with our own, and we should never do that. That's how a lot of people get mixed up, and then they have a lot of criticism about this and that and the other thing. In the process, they forgot. God is the one giving these laws and commandments. It's not Mosaic, and God is righteous, and this is Jesus Christ, you see, and we have to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth and out of our own thinking, you see, and that should settle the matter. And then the time will come when we'll fully comprehend and understand why all these things were done the way they were. And God makes it very plain. In this case, if she is not redeemed, there isn't going to be any punishment. In other words, the death penalty is not applicable in this case, and because she was not free. Verse 21, and he shall bring his forfeit, that is a man, unto the Lord, unto the door of the tent of meeting, even a ram, or for a guilt offering. Well, he has to acknowledge his sin and iniquity, but for committing that, you see, even though they are not going to be put to death, doesn't mean they get away with it. They have to atone for it. And he has to do that. He's the man, he's responsible. And the whole community is not going to know about it. He's going to be ashamed. You see, there are a lot of consequences here. Verse 22, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned. He's not going to deny it. He's to acknowledge it, and then God will agree, you know, grant him repentance. And hopefully he does it not just because he's supposed to, you know, this is the requirement of the law, but he really comes to the understanding that that was not right what he was doing. He was sinning against God, not only against the woman, you see, taking advantage of her, and taking advantage of her family, you know, shaming her family also. What is she going to do now? Who is going to marry her? You see? But God wanted His people to be holy and to be aware of that, of the consequences of disobedience to His law in whatever circumstance they are. And so He's going to bring it before the Lord, and He's going to acknowledge before everybody there standing that He had sinned, He had done that. No hiding, no cover-up. And he shall be forgiven for his sin. Then God is going to forgive him. You know, he's a human being. He's got his weaknesses and shortcomings. And God is patient with every single one of us. But he wants us to acknowledge our sin. And then we shall be forgiven. And the process, we have to do certain things. And also we have to realize that even though when we when we sinned, and then we have acknowledged our sin and we have repented and brought, you know, the required sacrifice, and God has accepted it, there are still consequences. Because for the rest of your life, everybody's going to know what you have done, and there are consequences to what you have done, and in essence, you're going to pay the consequences for the rest of your life because of that. And even after you're dead, people will say, well, you know, so-and-so is the son of so-and-so who did that. And it's going to keep us humble for a long, long time, even though we have repented of it. So God wants us to realize all these things beforehand. That some of our consequences, you know, they may last for generations before they totally disappear. Nobody even remembers anything. And verse 23, and when he shall come into the land, that is when you shall come, people of Israel, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as forbidden. 3 years shall it be forbidden unto you. In other words, the word in Hebrew for that, forbidden, is uncircumcised. You shall count it uncircumcised. You see, just like the physical circumcision of the male penis or of the heart, the fruit also is to be considered in that condition. Unclean, uncircumcised. You see, you would think that, you know, this word should not be applied here. You know, it sounds strange, but that's the way God is said to consider it, in that condition, unclean. You see, sort of Gentile fruit. You know, don't eat it for 3 years. And obviously, you know, those who study agriculture, they realize, you know, the benefit there for the first few, you know, three at least for a while, for the tree to receive back its own produce and to be strengthened that way, and the fourth year to be even a stronger plant. That goes into, you know, the study of agriculture itself. But in either case, whether you know agriculture or don't, this is the law that God gave you, and that's what you do. And to this very day, you find the religious people in Israel, on the third year, you see, they would not go to the store and buy the fruit of the land. They'll go to the Arabs and buy it from them, which is foolish because they too live in the same land, but at least they'll say, well, this is not Jewish land, and so from the other nations we can buy it, but not from our own. And that's what God told them. You know, while they were in the desert, the law was given, but God says, obviously, in the desert you don't have trees, so certain laws that God gives, that gives you a principle also here. Certain laws that God gives us, He knows that we cannot keep them under certain circumstances. And so the law is sort of put on the shelf. It's not done away with. It's never done away with. You see, it's in limbo until the circumstances are right. And then it is reactivated again. And so it was for many things. You know, there is no temple. All the laws concerning the temple are put, you know, on the shelf. They're in limbo. They're not done away with. They're still there. You see, that's what Christ was saying very plainly in others. Heaven and earth shall not pass, you see. That is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all things be fulfilled. You see, so even though they may be placed on the shelf for a while, on the back burner, in limbo, whatever, that does not mean they were done away with. Yeah, a lot of people don't understand that. We'll think, well, Christ came, you know, and he was given, you know, as a sacrifice for us, and now the law is done away with. No, it was not. You see? Many laws were put on the shelf because, you know, there is no there's no temple, and so we don't go to the temple. But as long as the temple was there, even though after the sacrifice of Christ, to the end of the days of the apostles who were in Jerusalem, including the apostle Paul, they continued to go to the temple and offer the same sacrifices they had before. You think they stopped sinning after that? They still sinned, and so they had to bring the sacrifices and their offerings to God. And people that, you know, that don't study this whole era and all these teachings, they don't understand, they don't comprehend it. They're totally mixed up. It's only when the temple was destroyed that the apostles stopped offering sacrifices. But as long as it was there, and as soon as it is built again, you see, you read in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, every single of those sacrifices is going to be reinstituted for the same purpose. Because to begin with, as we went through it very thoroughly before that, all these things were symbolic of what goes on in the heart. And God wants both of them, not just one of them. And Then this is what he tells them here about the tree. For 3 years you cannot eat it. It shall not be eaten. And if somebody eats it, says, I don't care, well, he is a transgressor of the law. He can be moral all he wants to be. If you do, you know, you desecrate this law, you break one of them, as James would say, you broke them all. That means you are in rebellion against God. Verse 24, and in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy, for giving praise unto the Lord. But in the fifth year, may you eat of the fruit thereof. So the fourth year, you could not even eat it then. You had to give it to the Levite, to the priest. And the temple was not built until the days of King Solomon. Before that, there was a tabernacle. But what did he do when he went way up there in the Galilee? You know, he didn't walk to the tabernacle and gave it to them or to the temple later on. Well, he gave it to the Levite at the gate. You see? And as long as there were Levites at the gate and priests at the gate that were teaching the law that continued, whether there was a temple or not, you continued to do it. So the circumstances determine, you know, how much of the law of God you can keep and how much you cannot. But the law of God is never done away with until all is fulfilled. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.